Life, by and large, is uncertain. Yesterday, as they say, is 2020, but we're even uncertain about the results of it, aren't we? And tomorrow and the next and even the next moment, we're uncertain of. So if you want to major in the uncertainties, life's going to be real unstable for you. Because the matter of fact, the bottom line is our lives basically are uncertain. I don't understand how a person who really looks at reality with truth cannot seek for God. I don't know how they make it, honestly. How can they not turn their hearts to God considering all the uncertainties? And it's basically, to a certain degree, in order to head off the possibilities, the potential uncertainties in the life of this young man, Timothy, is basically one of the major reasons why Paul writes this letter. In fact, if you want to fully understand what Paul is trying to communicate in this letter, one of the major headings, the major themes you're going to have to grasp is that he's concerned about Timothy and dealing with uncertainties. Paul's leaving the scene. Again, he's back to the uncertainties. He's absolutely certain about that. It's very clear in this letter. He's leaving. This is it. I'm going, Timothy. I've fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. I've finished the race. Now there's in store for me the crown of life, which God gives to all those who wait upon him, he says there in the fourth chapter. He's certain. He's gone. He never speaks this way in any of his other letters. But he's certain. He knows it's over. He's leaving Timothy. So everything that Timothy has had in the person of Paul as a mentor and as a friend and as a spiritual father, everything that he's had, he's losing. Everything that he could fall back on and trust. Well, Paul will be here and he'll straighten things out. Well, Paul will help me. And this is just conjecture on my part, but you can imagine. I can rely upon Paul. Paul's leaving. That creates a void, possibly, for uncertainties. And so Paul spends this letter encouraging young Timothy and reminding him of the certainties. He says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, Timothy, that first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. And now I'm certain, he says, dwells in you. And so for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. God has not given, he says to him, given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and of love and of self-discipline. Therefore, don't be ashamed to testify about our Lord or ashamed of me, his prisoner. But join with me in suffering for Christ, he says. He encourages them, you see. Guard the good deposit, he says, which has been entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit, who's been given to us. Be strong, he says, in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Do endure hardship with me, Timothy, like a good soldier. And then he tells him about the soldier, and then about the athlete, and then about the farmer. He's encouraging him, and he continues here, if you'll look with me here in verse 8, reminding him of the certainties. Notice, I'm on the wrong page. Hope you're on the right one. Chapter 2, verse 8. Remember, he says to Timothy, Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descended of David, according to my gospel. This is a certainty, Timothy. The Son of God became flesh. The flesh that descended from David. The Spirit that descended from God. He is 100% man and 100% God. This is an absolute certainty, Timothy. Be confident of this. Remember this. The word's interesting in the Greek because we don't have near the capabilities of explaining things in our language like the Greek can, like the Greeks can. That word remember is of a continuous process. Keep on being reminded of Jesus Christ, that he is descended from David, that he is the Son of God, that he is risen from the dead. Be in a constant state, if you will, that's basically what the Greek emphasis is, of being reminded again and again that Christ has done this. This is going to help you, Timothy. If you can't be fortified in this, then you won't be fortified. You're going to be unstable. I'm trying to help you, he says to him. And he goes on, he says, for which, this gospel, I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of the Lord is not imprisoned. For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, that they also may obtain of salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And then he reminds us here, he gives us four promises. Four, if you will, certainties that we can be certain of in an uncertain world. And you say, well, of all the uncertainties in the world, surely God would offset them with a large number of certainties. Here's the bottom line. There's not a whole large number of certainties. There's very few of them. You only need very few, though, to offset them. If you're having trouble and being bothered by the uncertainties of life, then the certainties, remind yourself of the certainties. He's going to give us four very basic things that we need to be reminded of that will help us in the midst of uncertain times. Let's read them. It is a trustworthy statement, he says there in verse 11. For if we died with him, that is Christ, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. And then he says, remind them of these things. And also, Timothy, remind yourself. Remind them of these things. These are absolutely essential. They're going to help you through troubling and difficult times. Be reminded of these things. What many scholars believe we have here, and I don't know if all your translations are written this way. Mine is written in these short paragraphs form, verses 11 through 13, because many scholars, competent scholars, believe this was a part of, if not the entirety of, some of the original hymns of the New Testament church, the early church, because the way it's written in the Greek language is very similar to the way the Hebrew writes in the book of Psalms. Psalms, the whole book of Psalms is a songbook. You know that, right? It's all Hebrew parallelism. That's exactly what you have here, although in Greek form. You have this Hebrew parallelism. So Paul possibly is quoting from at least a portion, possibly, of one of the original songs of the church. But he's saying this: these are absolute certainties. You can trust these things. God has done these things, and these things are absolutely certain from the perspective of God. And so hang on to these things. He starts there in verse 11 by speaking of this certainty. Notice what he says here: for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. In a lot of cases, the Greek doesn't play a huge role. This is one of the cases in which it really does. We have a past tense there, or you ought to have a past tense in the word died. In the Greek, it's more than just past tense. It's not just something that has happened. It's speaking about a particular point in time, never to be repeated. If we die, notice he doesn't say if we die with him. It's not something that could happen in the future, possibly. But it's talking about something that is for certain, if you will, that happened in the past. If we died with him, and we did, that's what it says. You and I, me, Paul, I'm alive in the flesh, but I died with Christ. You, Timothy, alive in the flesh, but you died with Christ. You, the church at Ephesus, which were Timothy pastored, you died past tense, a particular point in time in Christ. If we died with him, we shall also live with him. He's speaking of, and you've got to get your mind around the theology of this, but this is what happens. The function of when we trust Christ as personal Savior, when you realize that you cannot save yourself, that all your good deeds cannot get you and pass into heaven, and that you need a Savior, and then you realize that there's only one Savior, Jesus Christ, whom God hung on a cross to pay for your sins, you trust him as Savior. What God does is God reckons his death for your death. God considers you, because all sin has to be paid for by death. God considers your death to be done. That when Christ died 2,000 years ago, and when you placed your faith in him, that his death was also your death. Now notice, if you were tied to him in his death, what shall you also be tied to with? Notice, if we died with him, we shall also what? Live with him. His death was an absolute certainty, wasn't it? Foreordained in every way. That we should have, by faith in him, that we should have all the forgiveness and salvation that comes from God in every way. Complete grace. Nothing earned. Everything given from God. If you tied yourself to that, then guess what? You tied yourself also to his life. It's an absolute certainty. Timothy, if you will, there's nothing they can do to you, brother. They can't hurt you. The worst thing they can do to you is kill you. And hey, you're tied to his life. He is indestructible. He's unstoppable. So will you be. Inasmuch as he saved you through his death, he's going to resurrect you through your life. They can't do a thing to your brother. They can't harm you. If we died with him, past tense, we shall also live with him. God is very serious, very committed to rescuing us. He's committed in every way. There was a joke told to me recently about a little boy, a family who... they were having trouble with their son. He was doing bad in math. And so they took him out of the public school and they put him in a local Catholic school, because the Catholic school was known, among other things, to be very high in math. If anybody can motivate them, you know, the nuns up there, they're going to be able to do it. Sure enough, the little boy comes home from school First day from school, goes straight to his room, opens up his math book, does all his math homework. All of it. Comes back, eats meal, goes back into his room and studies math for the next day. Mom thought, wow. Next day, he does the same thing. The next day, the first quarter of his grades, she gets his grades. He has never had above a D in math in public school. He had an A in math. She called the Catholic school and said, listen, I don't know what you guys are doing up there, but I just want to praise you for the work that you're doing and thank you for helping my son and how you've motivated him. And we were confident that he was smart, but we didn't know how smart he was, and it's turned out that he's doing real well. And I just want to thank you for that. And then that evening she went and sat in the room with her son. She said, son, we're so proud of you. We thank you for the hard work that you're doing, for your dedication now in math. See, we told you that if you put yourself to it, you could do and you could get good grades. And she said, I just wonder, what's motivated you? He said, well, Mom, I got to tell you, when I went inside that place and I saw that man they nailed on that plus sign, I thought, boy, they're serious about math in this place. The man on the plus sign. You know, that man on the plus sign means God's very serious about rescuing us. He's very serious. It's an absolute certainty. God gave his one and only son for us so that you can live. You've played Monopoly, right? Got the go straight to jail, do not pass go, do not collect $200. It's great when you can find the card that says get out of jail free. You know, the ultimate of the game of life, there's a space that says death, and we're all going to land on it. Every last one of us. But the ultimate get out of jail free card is in Jesus Christ, trusting him as Savior. He rescues us. God's absolutely serious about it. It's an absolute certainty for every person that has trusted him. It's these certainties that build in stability in an otherwise uncertain and unstable life. Let's look at the second certainty, verse 12. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. Of course, endurance is one of our basic doctrines, one of our basic principles. The endurance of the saints, as they say. That if we've trusted him, because I wasn't saved anything that I did, any good thing that I did. In fact, the reason why God offered salvation to me is not because I was good, but because I was bad, because I needed rescuing, right? That's grace. That's where salvation comes from. And so therefore, because I didn't do anything good to save myself, I can't do anything bad to unsave myself. That's called endurance of the saints, but that's not the endurance he's speaking of here. It's a different kind of endurance. This is a day-to-day endurance that has nothing to do with my eternal destination, but it may have everything to do with my eternal compensation, rewards. That's the word he's speaking to Timothy about here. See, what's taking place here is that not Timothy possibly going to lose his salvation. That's not the concern here. But he could possibly lose his rewards. See, Timothy's going to be put into trying times. Paul is in a prison under an emperor by the name of Nero. Nero was a very wicked man. He indeed goes through with executing Paul, just like Paul said was going to happen, and that's exactly what took place. He indeed goes through with it. Nero was the first emperor, not the last. He was the first of 10 Roman emperors, no less, to institute empire-wide persecution against Christians. There had been spot persecutions, mainly instigated by the Jews, but the Jews were basically going to be blown out of the promised land here pretty soon. And so things were going to be changing as far as the Jews' relationship was concerned. And Rome was going to take over the persecution reigns. And boy, did they do it well. They did it very well. See, very soon after Nero leaves the scene, they had in practice, but they had made it mandatory empire-wide that you had to worship among other things, the emperor. And the way you worshipped an emperor as a Roman citizen, which was the known world, is you would once a year take a pinch of incense and burn it on the emperor's altar, the little idol place that they would have in your hometown. You can see the problem for a Christian. So what do? Do I honor God and I not serve any idols, especially not a Nero or a Caligula or whoever's up there? Or do I compromise a little bit and burn a pinch of incense? Do you see the problem it caused for the church? And here's the real issue. You burn a pinch of incense, or we kill your kids. We burn incense, a little pinch of incense, it's just a pinch. Or we rape your wife in front of you. Or we dip you in tar and set you on fire. Or we turn you loose naked in an arena amongst hungry animals that haven't been fed in a couple of weeks. You see your choices? You see how difficult it was for them? You understand why Paul is encouraging them? Listen, if we endure, you see, if we put up with this persecution, if we won't give in, there's going to be a huge temptation, he sees in the future, for Timothy to compromise under pressure and bend some of the rules. Now, we, of course, don't have it that way anymore, do we? Praise God. We don't. It may be going there. We don't have it there. But let's face it, nobody likes to stand out, do we? We don't like to be rejected. We like to be accepted. We like to blend in. And so sometimes we make choices that we know are wrong. But we compromise and we pat ourselves. We comfort ourselves by simply saying, you know, it's just something that I have to do in order to live in this world. What Paul is saying to Timothy and saying to us this morning, among other things, he's saying there is something more important than being liked. There's something more important than being comfortable. There's something more important than advancing in your job, possibly, or doing what others people say you should do. There's something more important than that. Being godly is more important than being comfortable. And being faithful to God is more important than anything else. And I would say more rewarding, which, by the way, is what he's talking to Timothy about here. I'm concerned about your rewards, Timothy. Concerned about when you get there, are God going to say to you, well done, good and faithful servant, or is he going to have to say something else? Listen to what, this is another passage of Scripture where Jesus is speaking of those kind of rewards. I tell you the truth, Jesus said to them, no one who has left home or a wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and the age to come. And eternal life, in addition with that. What incredible things. You see what we stand to lose? You stand to lose a lot. Now, you didn't gain eternal life, but these other things you do gain by the way you live. Or lose by the way you live. If we endure, he says, we shall also reign with him. There is coming a king, and there's going to be honored places in his court. And it's going to be for those of us who've really served, really endured. Are you enduring for him? Listen, we not have near as much ask of us as a Timothy or others during this time. They had so much ask of them. And then here, the next verse is another promise, another absolute, another certainty. Notice, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Now that's scary, isn't it? What happens to a person who denies Jesus Christ? It's what they otherwise call the unpardonable sin. You commit any sin in this world, I don't care what it is, as heinous as it possibly is, there is still a cross. There's still a Savior. There's still a place to go. But a person who rejects the cross, who rejects the sacrifice, who treads underfoot the holy blood of the Son of God, there is no remedy for that person. You deny him. Listen, there's no remedy. There's no remedy. Now, on the other hand, we may be sitting back and saying, oh my goodness, how can this be an encouraging thing? Listen, one of the elements of what it means to be saved is that you can't deny him. You don't. In fact, if you're capable of denying him, it begs the question if you ever accepted him to begin with, in my mind at least. If you're capable, you know, we talk about backsliding, and we do backslide. We do things wrong. But in some cases, we label salvation among others who backslide horribly. We call them saved, but in fact, it calls into question, possibly. They never slid far enough ahead to begin with. Do you follow me? If you're capable of denying him, well, you see. And then in case this brought any fear into us, he says here, extremely encouraging, this last certainty he speaks to Timothy about, if we are faithless, I can resonate with that, can you? If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. See, here's another function, if you will, the nitty-gritty, but very important for us to understand, theology of what it means when I accept Christ as personal Savior. God considers his death to count for me. God considers his resurrection to count for me. I'm tied to his death. I'm tied to his life, you see? I'm also tied in a certain way that I've become, literally the Scripture says, we've become the body of Christ. He cannot disown himself, can he? I trust in him as personal Savior. He made me through the Holy Spirit a part of his body. He can't disown his body any more than I can disown my own. He can't disown himself. There's a huge encouragement here. We are faithless. I've been there, have you? He remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. It's an absolute certainty. It's an absolute certainty. Think of all the mess that people have gotten themselves into. Just a cursory review of Scripture, you see that through the ages, God's people were unfaithful to Him. They forgot Him. He didn't forget them. They were faithless. He remained faithful to them. Think about it. They throw Joseph, his 11 brothers, throw him into a well. Did God give up? Oh, well. You know, the 12 patriarchs and the best one among them is in the bottom of a well. He just gives up on the rest of it. Does he give up? He does not. He calls to Moses on the mountain through the burning bush, and Moses says, "Here I am, but send Aaron." Does he give up? Does he give up on Moses or Aaron? Aaron is down in the valley making something that isn't God, and Moses is up on the mountain with the real God. Does God give up? No, he does not. Moses sends 12 spies into the promised land. Two of those spies, only two, bring back a report that says, "We believe that the Creator could bring His creation into the promised land." Only two. Does God give up? He does not. It doesn't stop the process, does he? And then you have Samson who whispers to Delilah, and then you have Saul who roars against David, and then you have David who plots against Uriah. Does God give up under any of those circumstances? Does he stop? Does he throw his hands up? Does he just say, "You know what, I'm done with all this mess. Just forget it all. It's over with. I've ran to the limit of my patience." Does he give up? He does not give up. He does not stop. And when men's idols are tall, and when his people are taken into captivity, and when he could have walked away from all the mess, and we could argue, yes, he should have. He didn't. He didn't give up. He remained faithful. And he sends his only Son, who becomes flesh and dwells among us, who is the God of very God. And before he's 2 years old, there's an assassination attempt against him. About a king of the land tries to kill him. Does God quit? Does God say, "You know what, I'm just going to hand it all back to him"? He does not. And then Jesus, as he grows, he experiences horrible things and incredible experiences. He becomes flesh and experiences all these things. He's ridiculed by his own brothers for his position that he holds. He's taken out to the edge of the cliff by his hometown people because he spoke the truth to them. And they try to kill him. Does God give up on those things? Does God just quit him? He does not quit. He does not stop. He does not hold back. They accuse him of blasphemy for simply acknowledging who he really is. Peter swears to him at the supper and then swears against him at Caiaphas' courtyard. Does God stop? Does he quit? Is he faithless then to us who are faithless? No, he's not. He doesn't stop. He doesn't quit. When people spat in his face, did he spit back? When they slapped him, did he slap back? When they beat him with a whip, did he have the local angel shove the whip down the Roman guy's throat? He did not. And when they held his hands to put nails in them, who held them steady? The Roman soldiers? The Son of God? They held his hands? Oh, come on. And do you think the nails held him to the cross? No, the love of God held him there, the commitment and faithfulness to rescue us. So the next time our doubts assail us and tell us that, you've been faithless for the last time and God's given up on you, you take your doubts to a hill where God wrote in holy blood that He would rather give up His Son than give up on you. Give up His Son than give up on you. He remains faithful to us. These are absolutes. Remind yourself of these things. There's that word in verse 14. A continual basis. Be reminded of these things, lest you be overcome with the uncertainties of life, and there are many of them. They run right over you like the proverbial rhino. You stand confident knowing that God is faithful. You can be certain of the certainties, certain of Him, certain that He cares, certain that you died with Him, certain that you will reign with him if you endure, certain that those who reject him absolutely will not be with him, but because you haven't rejected him, you will be. Certain that even when you think there's no God, your prayers don't go higher than the ceiling, that God is being faithful to you. He's caring for you and providing for you and providing a stable place for you to be. Faithful. You can trust him. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the certainties. There's not many of them. We don't need many. We need to be absolutely certain of you and what you've done for us. Lord God, I ask that we would be that. That we would remind ourselves, Lord, this isn't something that you do for us. You can't obey. You don't obey for us. You set your word in front of us and say, do these things. Lord, we are responsible. Help us to take responsibility, not to sit back in maybe our own self-pity and say, God, I'm just in bad shape and this and that. God, help us to take charge of our own lives and be reminded of these certainties so that the uncertainties don't overwhelm us. To focus on the certainty, God, of your love, your faithfulness to us. Thank you so much, God. I pray these things in Jesus' name.